So here we are on our fourth week out of six going through our core values as a church. And as of today, Artemis 1 rocket still has not launched. And it will not launch until at least November, postponed due to the hurricane, and they have to wait for certain time windows of things. And I just got to apologize to you for bringing such disappointment to you that week after week, I have to tell you that it's not happening. And so now you're very aware of it. However, there are things happening because just this past week, SpaceX, which is another brand, I guess you'd say, of space kind of industry, has launched a rocket and sent five people to space who are now going to be at the International Space Station for 5 months. So they're just having a time that's out of this world, and it's going to be a blast for them as they are there. All right, enough about Artemis 1. And do bear with me as my I lost my voice almost completely on Wednesday. It was kind of one of those things like, Lord, it's Wednesday. By Sunday, I need to have a voice if I'm going to be able to preach, and so hopefully it'll hold up through this time. Speaking of Artemis 1, it's a mission to send people, actually not people, in the first launch, up around the moon and come back. There are 30,000 people working on the project for that to happen. 30,000 people. If you've ever been to the Giant Center in Hershey and seen the Hershey Bears play, that stadium only holds 10,000. If you've been to Philly and you've seen where the basketball arena is there for the 76ers or for the Philadelphia Flyers, that stadium holds 20,000 people. 30,000 people are working on this project, but it still pales in comparison to the launch that first sent humans to the moon in 1969, Apollo 11. For that mission, through the decades since President Kennedy announced it in the early 60s, up through the time of the actual launch and setting foot on the moon, guess how many people were involved in that project? 400,000 people were mobilized for the mission to send three dudes to the moon. And you guys remember who they were? Buzz Aldrin, Neil Armstrong, and does anyone know the pilot? No, Michael Collins, right? So those were the three guys, if I have my facts right, that went to the moon. We know who got to walk on the moon and all that kind of stuff. But what an amazing time that was as they were working together. The public was mobilized. People who had backgrounds in rocket science were definitely involved. And then people who had no idea that they would ever be useful in this project to be able to send people to the moon were mobilized. And one such person who was kind of a behind-the-scenes, unsung hero was named Ellie Foraker. Ellie worked at a company where she was overseeing a whole department of seamstresses in the baby clothing department. She was literally making baby pants one day when her boss came in and said, Ellie, how would you like to do something different? And she thought, okay, what do you have? He goes, how would you like to help send astronauts to space? So she said, okay, and her company had landed the bid to build the prototypes of spacesuits that would be worn by the astronauts when they stepped out of the lunar module and walked on the moon. And her company had the ability to produce the rubber outside part, but underneath the rubber was 21 layers of fabric that would be worn in this suit. And these layers of fabric, they had to work night and day to figure out how to put these prototypes together. It took 3 years of sending, you know, this prototype, then this prototype, and finally the approval, then to mass produce them so that they had a number of them in storage. Ellie was in charge of overseeing the floor that had to hand-stitch the 21 layers, mostly hand-stitching. They got to use some sewing machines for parts of it. But each suit had hundreds of yards of fabric. And the fabric was the kind of fabric that if you stitched it wrong and tried to undo, you had just ruined that fabric. You had to be down to the precision of 1/64th of an inch, like the size of a pinhead, to make sure that your stitches were correct. All had to be checked and double-checked. There was another thing they had to do. Ellie had to figure out how to track every needle and every pin that was used by the women on her floor as they were sewing. Because you can imagine, what if one needle or pin got lost in the suit, in the fabric, and then an astronaut wore that. Not only could it be like, ouch, but it could also puncture a hole in the suit, and they could literally die from this mistake. So Ellie was in charge of all that, had no idea what her life was going to be like, and here she got to be part of helping send them to the moon. So on July 20th, 1969, when that lunar module landed and Neil Armstrong started outside of that and stepped his foot on the moon, and 650 million people were watching on live TV. Some of you are in this room, do you remember that? Everyone was watching with excitement, except for Ellie and her crew, who were literally on pins and needles with fear that her suits wouldn't hold up. But they did. It's amazing what can happen when there's a mission, when people from all kinds of skills and backgrounds are mobilized to come together in a coordinated effort to accomplish that mission. And nowhere should this shine brighter than in God's church. Because he has designed us to work together, for each of us to be equipped in the various skills that we have, the giftings that we have, to be able to work together to accomplish his mission, which is, by the way, a whole lot more important than sending people to the moon. As exciting it is as it is to send people to the moon. We have a mission that's eternal. We have a mission that is so critical that lives literally depend on it for all of eternity. That's our mission, and our God has called us together, and he has determined that he would mobilize us to do what he has equipped us to do. Now, as we've been going through this series, this is our fourth week, but I want to just review with you what our first core values have been, because we have a mission to reach people for Jesus Christ. Our mission, in fact, if you see our mission statement, is to grow ourselves, a transforming relationship with Jesus, that we will continue to grow. And it takes people to help us to do that, that are equipped to help us to grow. Then we are a church that's supposed to be connecting together to love one another, serve one another, and care for one another. And it takes people and their giftings to do that. And then to share Jesus with all the world, and it takes us all working together to do that. And there's six rhythms, six practices of the church that we see that help us to accomplish this. And there's the first one that we looked at in our first week was that we must build a culture, cultivate a culture where it's normal, where it's our everyday practice to be a people who worship and pray. Because if we don't love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we have failed the mission from the beginning. We need to cultivate this culture. Second thing we must do is we need to teach and love and memorize and soak in and obey and believe the word of God as the ultimate source of truth for life. It's the manual that will ever help this rocket get off the ground. By the way, what is the first one? What do we compare that to with a rocket? It's prayer and worship is the fuel that produces the power of God to do this. The second one is the manual. The third one is that we must develop small groups or the community of the church, not just as the whole church, but in these where you're known, where you're loved, where people know you and you know them as a necessary environment for life change. We will not be able to change and grow by ourselves. It's got to be together, kind of like the astronauts had to have that trust working together as they were completing the mission. So today we come upon our fourth core value, and it's this, that we must equip and deploy and mobilize each believer to serve others in their spiritual giftings that God has given us. It's going to require all of us in together, serving together in order to accomplish what God has for us, for our church, for our community, for the world around us. And you might not feel like you have something to contribute. I don't know how you're sitting here today, if you think, well, okay, yeah, I'm in the game. I'm involved. Or you might be sitting here going, I don't even know what I would do. Where would I start? And what do I have to offer? Well, Ellie Foraker never thought she had anything to offer when she was making baby pants on a clothing department producing type of warehouse. But yet she was able to get in the game and be part of things. And so that same availability is true for you and for me. No matter what your age is, no matter what stage of life, young, old, somewhere in the middle, God has something for all of us, and we need to be working together if we're going to see his mission accomplished. Now, we see all of these values reflected in the New Testament, in the early church, in the book of Acts. So I want to invite you to turn to Acts chapter 9 with me. This is the church that was just getting launched after Jesus had walked this earth, after he had risen from the dead, ascended into heaven. And we see his spirit moving among this early group of believers. And every one of these core values is seen there. We didn't make these up. We're not just pulling these out of thin air. This is what the scripture teaches us. It's what the example is we see in the book of Acts. So we're going to look at a scripture today that's going to show us how even unsung heroes are part of the mission. And where we're going to jump in is in verse 36, where there's a believer named Tabitha who's living in a city of Joppa. Not Joppa the Hut. Joppa is a city that was on the coast, the Mediterranean coast, away from where Israel was, away from Jerusalem a bit. The gospel had traveled, had made it there. There were groupings of believers popping up on all these different places around. And so we're going to pick up in verse 36. It says, "In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha," which when translated is Dorcas. I would stick with Tabitha. "Who was always doing good and helping the poor." I underlined that in my Bible here. That's an important understanding about Tabitha. If this was said about you, like, think of what an honor that would be. "Who was always doing good and helping the poor." What a wonderful testimony about her life. "About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda," is another town, "was near Joppa, about 27 miles away, as I looked it up. So when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, 'Please come at once.'" It's now been about 2 days, because it takes a day to travel to Lydda. Then they got Peter to come with them, and he comes now with them. And typically this body would have already been buried, but they were waiting. They wanted to see what would happen if Peter came. So verse 39, "Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. And all the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas," Tabitha, "had made while she was still with them. And Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. And turning toward the dead woman, he said," I mean, imagine that. He got down on his knees. He had prayed. He was seeking the Lord. He was listening to the Lord. He was trusting in what God's plan was. And he said in faith, 'Tabitha, get up.' And she opened her eyes." She had been dead for 2 days. She opened her eyes. "And seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called the believers and the widows in, and he presented her to them alive." What a miracle. "This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. And Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon." Folks, this is an incredible miracle. For someone to be able to be raised from the dead, for the Spirit of God to work so powerfully through Peter and through this time of prayer, that in faith Peter would be able to hear from the voice of the Lord and say, "Get up," and hear her lifeless and cold body comes back to life. And God chose in that moment to raise her from the dead. That does not happen often, as you know. But God chose in that moment, he was confirming the testimony of Christ. It ended up accelerating the sharing of Christ all around that region. And it's an incredible miracle. God did a work through Peter right there. But an equally unbelievable and admirable story is the life of Tabitha. She's an unsung hero. And her job, interestingly, is that she was a seamstress. She had a knack for sewing clothes. She must have had an eye for fashion. She would know how to pick out the right fabrics. She would know how to put the patterns together and then to be able to sew the things as they needed and make things that would be desirable for people to wear. Maybe she even had a business going on that was that she did on her own and sold things. But then for the poor, she maybe she donated these to them because she had to have had money to be able to give these clothes to these widows. But somehow, we don't know a lot about Tabitha. We don't know about her professional background. We don't know even about her spiritual background. Somehow, she became a disciple, a follower of Jesus. And when she did, a transformation happened in her heart that because of the generosity of the Lord and the grace of the Lord to her, she then saw people around her that needed love and care and help. Her heart was turned toward the poor. Her heart was turned toward widows who had lost their husbands, who didn't have a source of income. And she said, I want to do something about that. It's a beautiful testimony of her life. So here's Tabitha, and she's doing those things, and she's giving away from herself, giving away from her own goods, and she is blessing people who had needs. Evidently, this wasn't the kind of thing that she was seeking the spotlight for. It wasn't something that she was doing to somehow earn some sort of credit. It was kind of a behind-the-scenes thing, and it wasn't even highlighted until she passed away, when all of a sudden people came out of the woodwork saying, but Tabitha, she loved us so well. Look what she gave us. She made these for us. And the women felt loved by these gifts that she had given. It felt like Jesus had loved them through Tabitha. She was that important. She was that valuable that they would want to fetch Peter from 27 miles away to come here and to pray for just so that maybe there was a chance. Their grief was highlighted as they're showing Peter, look at what she made for us. And you can see in there how well she had loved those women. It's an amazing story of what can happen when someone puts the skills that God has given them in their hands and they serve the Lord with it. Now, an observation I want to make for us here that will begin to steer us toward our core value is that there were two things in play at the same time through Tabitha's life. One is there were natural talents that she had, and two is that there were spiritual gifts that she used. And it doesn't specifically outline these things, but this is a great case example for us to begin to think through what has God given us that we might be able to use for his kingdom, for his glory, for the mission. Now, every one of us have natural talents. There are things that we were either born with, that we have an innate ability, or things, skills that we have learned and developed over the years. Every one of us has hundreds of them, whether we might realize it or not. If you drove here today, one of your natural skills that you've developed is that you can drive a car. I mean, maybe you made it here safely today. Maybe you bumped into somebody else on the way, but it's still something as simple as doing that. Others of you can cook. Others of you can write. Others of you can do photography. Others of you have athletic skill. Some of you do not. And so depending on what your life has been about, maybe you love numbers. Maybe you can't stand numbers. Maybe you love to organize. Maybe you live in a pig pen. Whatever it may be, you have natural talents that have come along the way in your life. For Tabitha, I think she displays a number of natural talents that she could do whether she was a believer in Christ or not. What are some of those natural talents that we see displayed in this story? Seamstress. Somewhere along the line, she learned how to sew. Good. Business. Some sort of business acumen that she probably had. And as she did this, it's likely that she was selling her clothing as well, maybe in a marketplace. I heard two things and they blended together in my ears. Sarah, what did you say? Yeah, you can do that even if you're not a believer. Doing good things, at least good gestures, and you can help the poor. Yes, okay? And did I hear one more? Selling things, yep. Someone else just chimed in. A designer, yeah. Had an eye for clothing and for how to put things together. So yeah, she had natural talents that she was using. However, spiritual gifts are something that is, it's a way that the Holy Spirit works through us that we would not be able to do otherwise on our own. Because the Holy Spirit lives inside of us as believers, he chooses certain ways that he wants to work through us. He wants to supernaturally empower us to be able to serve him. Now, those natural skills and talents and those spiritual gifts often work together, and they combine into some ways that God can use all of that for his kingdom. We see that evidenced here by Tabitha. We don't get a description of her spiritual gifts, but let me put some examples of spiritual gifts on the screen for us that we might be able to understand a little bit more. What are we talking about here? And the top are four scripture references. A long time ago, I memorized this as 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, those are two 12s, and then Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4, two 4s. And that helps you remember where you can go in scripture to find out about spiritual gifts. I encourage you to jot these down, to do some reading on these this week. So just to kind of refresh yourself that the scripture is telling us that there are such thing as spiritual gifts, the ways that the Holy Spirit works through us. And here are things that we see listed in those chapters. So you can read them. I won't read them all out loud, but there's about, I think, 18 here that are listed. There's even others that appear in other places in Scripture, and there's some debate about which ones are actual spiritual gifts versus ones are functions and roles. But these are ones that are generally accepted as spiritual gifts. Now, as you look at this screen, which ones might Tabitha have exhibited in her ministry? Generosity. Good. Yeah. Now, we're all called to give. We need to be generous people because God has been generous to us. He actually instructs us to give toward his ministry, toward his work, toward the church. And so we encourage you to continue to do that. But there are those who have a special kind of moving in their heart that God says, I want you to meet that need. And it happens over and over again. And there's a generosity that just flows above and beyond from people. And Tabitha, it seems to exhibit that. That's a way that the Lord was specially working through her in generosity. Good. What might be another spiritual gift? A gift of helps. Good. That she was, she had a heart for coming alongside and helping in a very practical way to put others' needs before her own. And people with the gift of helps just do that in a kind of a regular and consistent way in their lives. Good. Maybe another one? Mercy. Yes, a gift of mercy, to be able to perceive the hurt, the pain, the needs of others, and step in alongside that and minister to them. It's beyond just the practical needs of maybe giving the clothing, but the way that she loved them in the midst of that. Because you see their grief that Tabitha was gone. There had to be a mercy gift going in her life. I heard someone else say administration. Depending on if she was organizing and mobilizing others to join in this, it's possible that she did. Maybe there was an administrative gift happening as well. So do you see the difference between our natural skills and talents and our spiritual gifts? That God has given us both of these kinds of things and intends to mobilize us as his church body to serve him, to accomplish the mission, to serve others and accomplish the mission. This is how the Lord works. You have natural talents. Maybe you've never worked through them, never thought about them. One of the things that I thought of as I was preparing for this, I never thought I would be a VBS, Vacation Bible School, kids ministry actor on the stage. I did not grow up thinking, you know, that's what I want to do. You know, when I get into ministry. But, you know, you bring, you know, James, Pastor James, Will Sobrey, where is he at? There's a need and you step into it. Well, the kind of like acting, coming up with silly things, creative things, that didn't start the day that I started doing that with the church. And this is going back like 15 years ago since I've been doing VBS stuff with the kids. It started when I was little. And I was acting, my parents were like, he's crazy. Like, look, the stuff that's coming out of his mouth, it's nuts, but it's funny. You know, it's like, you know, my parents, like, they can tell you stories about stuff that did. Sometimes it was so off the wall and annoying that they like, banned me from making certain noises in the house. They literally, my mom would be like, that noise is outlawed in our house. But now it can be used for the Lord for serving for kids, right? It's a bizarre natural talent that sometimes God can use for his glory. I'm actually not kidding you. I'm not kidding you. And now you reap what you sow. My kids, sometimes we have to put limits on them about what they say around our house and what noises they're allowed to make and all that kind of stuff. Natural talents, they've been around, they've been fostered in your life for years, and you might not have ever thought of how they can be used for the Lord, but they can be. Spiritual gifts, every believer in Jesus, if you have been cleansed of your sin, if you've been made new by the Holy Spirit, if he now lives inside of you, whether we have grown in our maturity yet or not, that can affect how brightly those spiritual gifts can shine. But all of us have at least one spiritual gift, probably a number of spiritual gifts. You might not even have discovered them all yet, but ways that the Holy Spirit wants to work through you that will be different from a person who's sitting next to you. Because it's the Holy Spirit's job to choose this. We don't get to choose this. The Holy Spirit gets to choose this. In fact, I want to go ahead and put a verse on the screen from 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11. This is in the context of talking about spiritual gifts. So all these spiritual gifts, are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. So do we get to pick our spiritual gifts? Should we have envy of spirit, like someone else's spiritual gifts and go, man, I wish I was like that. And we need to discover and develop the gifts that God gave us individually and learn to excel in those, learn to grow in those, learn to trust him, because these gifts are never functioning outside of our relationship with the Holy Spirit. It's not like he's deposited some gift in you, and then you can just, like, out of relationship with him, just kind of on your own, you can just, now I'm, you know, it's like I'm the Incredible Hulk, and I can just, you know, lift tall, you know, big things. It's with the Holy Spirit in relationship. So as we learn to depend on him more, as we learn to get ourselves out of the way more, as we learn to listen to him more, we grow in the amount of power and the amount of ability that he gives us, and we can even practice these and we can grow these with the feedback of other people. We can be affirmed where people say, you know, the Lord was really working through you in that moment, whatever it might be. And we go, that's where you kind of perk up your ears and go, maybe that's a spiritual gift. And so we become more aware of the ways that the Holy Spirit wants to work through us. So spiritual gifts are something that the Lord gives us. And one of the things I find amazing about this is that God has all the ability to do all the ministry himself, doesn't he? The same God that can speak the world into creation is the same God that could have just airdropped clothing to those poor widows who needed it. Couldn't he have? The same God who ministers to you and I on a daily basis could easily minister to anyone else that he wants to, but more than not, he works through us. He has redeemed us and called us to himself. He has authorized us into ministry. He has called us into ministry, and he says, I want you to serve in my name and do this for other people. Why would the God of the universe enlist an army of people like us to accomplish his mission? We get to do ministry with him. He does his ministry through us. It's an amazing relationship that God has called us into. It's a privilege to be able to serve the Lord. Have you discovered it yet? Have you stepped in yet? I want to do a little bit more thinking about this with you and look at the book of Acts. We don't have time to like read through all this on your own. You can. One of the suggestions I would have for you is look at the book of Acts through the lens of how the Holy Spirit ministered through person after person after person. I'm just going to walk you through examples, starting from Acts chapter 2. When the Holy Spirit came upon that group of believers, 120, who were praying in the upper room, and it was like there was a rushing wind, it was like there was fire, the Holy Spirit came upon them. They immediately went out into the streets, and they were speaking in other languages. And those who were gathered there for the festival of Pentecost from other places in the world had gathered there, and they began to hear things being spoken in their own languages. And they thought, what's going on with these people? They actually thought they were drunk. They're like, how are they saying? It was actually the Holy Spirit working through them, speaking in other languages, speaking in tongues. The same chapter, Acts chapter 2, you have the Apostle Peter, who was known for putting his foot in his mouth over and over again. His background is that he was a fisherman. He was not some politician, some speaker who was able to normally to stand up and be able to influence people. Peter was able to stand up under the influence of the Holy Spirit and then be able to proclaim the good news of Jesus. He was a teacher and a preacher right there in that moment. And he delivered a doozy because 3,000 people put their faith in Jesus Christ that day. That was a gifting of the Holy Spirit. Let's go to Acts chapter 4. You get the scene of Peter and John as they were heading their way into the temple. There was a man sitting alongside who was not able to walk for his whole life, and he's begging there for money, and they say, okay, we're going to give you something that we don't have money for you today, but in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk. They had a prompting in their hearts by the Holy Spirit. God wants to heal this man today. So in that moment, they had a gifting by the Holy Spirit to heal this man and raised him up to his feet, and he walked. The Holy Spirit did that. Later on in that chapter 4, Peter and John were put into prison. They were put into jail because of all this. The religious leaders were trying to shut them down, say, you can't stand up, you can't be talking about Jesus here. And as they were released finally from jail, there was a prayer meeting that happened that shook the earth, literally. And there were people gathered there, believers from all kinds, but maybe some people who had intercessory prayer gifts, who just had this heart to lean into the Lord, to be able to intercede on behalf of the people for the Lord. And it says, as they were praying, the place they were meeting was shaken. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were able to go out and share the good news of Christ with boldness into the world around them. Whew. They were able to touch the very heart of God, the very throne of God there together. The Holy Spirit was moving in them that way. Acts chapter 5, you have Ananias and Sapphira. Not the greatest story. Kind of scary that here they were. They thought they were doing something really good by bringing in some money and laying it to the apostles' feet and saying, use this for whatever. But that's wonderful. The problem is that they lied. They gave the impression that they were giving the whole proceeds of a sale of property, but really they were only giving part of it. They wanted to appear more spiritual than they were. And in that moment, the Holy Spirit gives Peter some knowledge and says, they're not telling the truth. Of course, there God brings a judgment on Ananias and Sapphira. But that knowledge was given by the Holy Spirit. We go on from Acts chapter 5, and we get into like Acts chapter 8, I think is my next one, where you have Philip the evangelist who is going along a road. The Holy Spirit literally directs him to a certain spot where this Ethiopian man on a chariot would be coming by. And here they cross paths together. And Philip is invited up onto this chariot. The man's reading the word of God. Philip gets to explain it, share about Jesus, and the man becomes a believer right there. Do you know what Philip's nickname is? Philip the evangelist. He had a gift of evangelism, and the Lord used him right there in that moment, and the man became a believer on the spot. We go forward from Acts chapter 8. I'm just pulling examples here from the scriptures. Acts chapter 13, we get the very first verses where Paul and Barnabas were in the church of Antioch. It was a specific church gathering north of Jerusalem, north of Israel. Here they were praying, they were fasting, and in the midst of their prayer gathering, someone has a message from the Holy Spirit. Set apart Paul and Barnabas for the ministry that I have for them. which was to be then sent out as missionaries. Someone discerned what the Holy Spirit was saying, was able to deliver that message. It's a gift of prophecy. Prophecy can take a lot of different kinds of forms, but that was a word from the Lord in that moment. Gift of prophecy. In that same passage, we have Barnabas who shows up. Do you know what the name Barnabas means? Son of encouragement. That's his name. So a man who's given that nickname surely must have had the gift of encouragement, that he was able to encourage and exhort others as he went along. He had a ministry of that. One last example, Acts chapter 16 is in Philippi, and Paul and Timothy and a crew of them had come to Philippi, a new place. No one had ever brought the gospel there before. They're ministering, they're sharing the word of Christ, and a woman named Lydia becomes a believer, and she in turn says, man, my whole town needs to hear this. So she opens up her household to be a place where they could stay as a base of operations. And so a gift of hospitality. She fed them and gave them a place to live. And here for several months, they were able to share in Philippi because of her gift of hospitality. Go ahead and put that last one up there, Acts chapter 16. Hospitality. So over and over and over again, you see otherwise normal people being empowered by the supernatural God to do his work. It's not always flashy. It's not always the healing stuff that is seen. It's often the hospitality. It's often the helping of just by encouragement, by coming alongside, gifts of mercy and helps and all kinds of different ways that the Lord works. It's often in very blue jeans kinds of ways. But the Holy Spirit is mobilizing his people to accomplish his mission. And he wants to use you, and he wants to use me. The beautiful thing is that when we're following Jesus, when we're prayerfully dependent on the Holy Spirit, he moves us to do incredible things. We find out in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which is a key chapter on all this, that we have a Savior who's the head of the church. He's the head who coordinates all of this, and we are described as the body. A hand, a foot, an eye, an ear. He uses us, he coordinates us together, and we accomplish these great things, but Jesus is the head. He's the one who determines what's going on. And when he does that, amazing things happen. You ever thought about what it takes to coordinate the human body just to walk? We don't even process this consciously, but our brain is processing the fact that if I want to walk from here to there, first there's a decision that's made in my mind. My eyes then see what the terrain is like, whether it's flat, whether there's stairs going down, if there's a step, if it's uneven. And usually we process it well, not all the time. And we're walking forward, and so our brain is telling this leg, okay, thigh, you need to lift up a little bit. Go ahead and bend at the knee, all right? And now stretch out a little bit. Okay, back foot, start to push off and lean the momentum this way. And now stretch out your foot so you can kind of, you know, cushion that landing and absorb the impact of that. Now the last one, to see him, the heel's up. Now we're going to bring this one forward. And imagine if you had to be consciously aware of that happening at all times. We would look really bad trying to walk, right? Like, but our brain is processing all this. What an amazing accomplishment it is just to walk a couple of steps. As the mind is coordinating all the different parts of the body to work together. That's how Jesus is working with us. And sometimes it goes from just the plain Jane things to some really amazing things. I want to show you just, hold on for a second, don't push play yet. I want to show you just a little video clip. As much as it pains me to show you this, it's the catch of the year in the football season, and it's a Pittsburgh Steelers player. Okay? I don't like the Steelers, but this was an amazing catch. As much as it pains me to say, it was against my Cleveland Browns that are my second favorite team. I like the Bears, I like the Browns. And I was like, oh, but you know what? The Browns ended up beating the Steelers, so ha, right? But you have to see this. Look at what the human body is able to do because of that processor on top. Okay, let's see if this works. to happen. Go ahead and play it one more time. Go ahead and play it one more time. Because, I mean, y'all want. Are happening because of the rocket fuel of the Holy Spirit. We took time to pray and fast even just 2 weeks ago. And I think that has accelerated what the Holy Spirit is wanting to do in our midst. This is a Sunday right here. We're gathered together. God's been doing some amazing things in our worship services the last couple of weeks. He's been meeting us in powerful ways. It's been awesome. He always meets us as his word is preached and declared, and as we declare his praises, but it's been different. Do you guys agree? It's been awesome. This morning, I just did a quick calculation about this morning. Those who were scheduled to be part of pulling off a gathering like this on Sunday morning from our discipleship hour that happens at 9 a.m., which I just want to encourage you, be part of that. Get involved in the discipleship hour at 9 a.m. Our worship service here at 10:30, our hospitality time in between, all those that it takes to put this together. That's a picture representing Sunday morning, even though that's our women's retreat from a couple weeks ago, which was awesome. What does it take between children's ministry workers and youth ministry workers and adult classroom teachers and ushers and greeters and a worship team and a hospitality team and all this that goes together on a Sunday morning? 63 people counted, had an official duty this morning to serve about 250 people. That's awesome. That's the body of Christ mobilized and working and moving. And next week, there'll be a different rotation of some different people who are scheduled because it's not the same group of people every week. So think about the number of people that are serving on just a Sunday morning. That doesn't include our Sunday night ministries. It doesn't include our youth ministries throughout the week. It doesn't include our Wednesday night Awana ministry for kids. It doesn't include our small groups. It doesn't include the English ministry that's going on and a whole bunch of other ministries. The body of Christ is mobilized here at Emmanuel Church. Praise God. Another story I want to tell you is there is a small group led by Dave and Janice Michaels. Dave was up here earlier. They had to hit the road right after that because they're due someplace, but they're listening right now. Everybody say, hi, Dave and Janice.
Hi, Dave.
Yeah, I don't know if you guys heard that, but you're in your truck and, try not to be too excited. All right, so Dave and Janice lead a small group, and they're going through the Bless book. We have a whole bunch of people going through the Bless study here. Going through a Bless Bible study book, and it has an acronym to help us be mobilized to share Christ more. And the B stands for begin with prayer. L is for listen. E is for eat. S is for serve. And the other S is for sharing the story. Share stories of what God's doing in your life. And so we're studying this. We're working through this. Their small group is thinking about this. They've already been partnering with a ministry in town. They've done a couple of things with 180 Ministries. If you haven't heard of 180 Ministries, it's a ministry that helps serve people who have fallen on hard times, whether they're coming out of prison, whether they're homeless, whether they just have certain struggles or addictions or whatever. Whoever, there's room at the table. That's a really cool tagline that they have for their ministry. They just bought a building up in town. Just go up past Simpson Street on the right-hand side. Boom, there it is. And so they have now a building, a base of operations. They even have some housing they can do for people. They can help with clothing and food and counseling and job applications, all kinds of stuff. So they've done some practical things to help them. But out of this, they were looking for a way to bless the people that 180 Ministries serves. And 180 Ministries calls them friends, our friends. They wanted to bless the friends of 180 Ministries. And so they were talking about this, and Dave and Janice had scheduled to have lunch with the director of 180 Ministries, I think her name is Julia, on Tuesday. Monday night, he said, I was up like half the night. I couldn't sleep, and God was just having me pray for this meeting, pray for this meeting. And they had planned that they were going to do a picnic sometime this fall for them. So they were going to meet with her and try to help figure out when could they do this picnic. But they were looking at their calendar going, man, it's getting too cold. It's getting too late in the year. We need to get some things going here. How about instead we change, because our dates, we have the Sunday before Thanksgiving open. How about we do a Thanksgiving dinner that night? So that afternoon. So they met with her, and before that lady Julie could get the needs of their place out, they were talking about it, and Dave and Janice go, you know, we had an idea and wondered what you think about it. What if we offered a Thanksgiving dinner for the people from 180 Ministries? And they were like, this is a godsend. You have no idea. We were actually just working through that we have something covered for Christmas time, but we were looking for something we could do at Thanksgiving that would allow for people to feel loved and like they have a home. And most of them don't have the kind of homes and the kind of provisions that we do. So they said, that would be awesome. If you guys could do that, that would be such a blessing for us. And so, boom, they put this together. They shared it with their small group. There was even God working through some folks in their small group that was confirming, like, yes, this is totally what we should do. So November 20th in the afternoon, we're going to be doing a Thanksgiving dinner. The small group's kind of heading it up, but they're inviting others who want to help to jump in. On that afternoon, 2 o'clock, they're actually going to host it here. They weren't planning necessarily to do it here, but it's cold. Where are you going to hold a dinner? Well, we have a fellowship hall. We have a kitchen. We can seat the people in here. We have tables and chairs. So it's going to be held here, but it's for the community. And if you're able to jump in, if you know how to cook, they need you. If you know how to clean, they need you. Really need people who can clean afterwards and do dishes and stuff. If you know how to set up, if you know how to befriend people and just be there and be a blessing, come. It's a really cool story what God did, and it was put together out of how prayer was put on Dave's heart, and God just brought this idea. All right, we're going to move quickly here. Brett, where are you at? Pastor Brett, come on up here. All right, so you got to hear what's going on with our English classes. This is Pastor Brett, pastor of Intercultural Ministries here at the church. One of the main things he does is oversee our English classes, which happen on Tuesdays and Thursdays, mornings and evenings, where people from other places in the world that have moved here need quality English skills, but that's not the main goal. That's the first goal. But we want to befriend people. We want to love them. Most of them have never been invited over to someone's home since they moved to the United States. Most of them, no American knows their name. And they get that here, and we want to point them to Jesus. So Brett, tell us how it has started. It's going on for 2 weeks so far. What's it been like?
Yeah, so we are 2 weeks in. So far, we have had 86 students come through the door. And about 15 children. So looking at around 100 people who have been coming to these classes, and 23 different countries represented. So they are truly from all around the world, and the nations are coming right here on our doorsteps and into the doors, which is an awesome, incredible opportunity. We have 35 volunteers from at least 8 different congregations. So it is a like mobilization of the body to minister to these people, and it's a beautiful thing. So,
and there's a story. Are you able to share it?
Yeah.
Okay,
yeah.
Do it.
Yeah, so our first night, we had two families come. One was from Russia, and the other one was from the Ukraine.
All right, pause. It was dropped in the Hub newsletter. Did you guys see that? It was dropped in there. We didn't get to hear the story yet, but do you grasp the significance? Right? I mean, all that's been going on the last 6 months, Russia, Ukraine, how in the world would they interact? What are they thinking? What are they feeling about each other?
Yeah.
I mean, bracing for possible tension.
Right, yeah. So as like we were just doing registration and seeing that, I mean, my guard was kind of up just to be like monitoring and seeing, because like Steve said, I mean, there's so much pain, there's trauma. They were living, both of them have come in the last 3 months, so they've seen the war. The Ukrainian family firsthand, their city's been bombed, the Russians have taken over. So there's a lot of pain there. And so we're just kind of watching, keeping our eyes open. At the end of classes on Tuesday night, the Ukrainian family comes up and the husband comes up to me and he's like, big smile on his face. He was like, he always does. He's just a very happy man. But he was like, yeah, we love the classes, the teachers. He said, but the atmosphere here is incredible. He said, everyone's smiling, everyone's welcoming. He said, we love American men. In his words. And
American men?
American man. American, like American man. People.
Ah, okay. That's how he said it. Okay. Yeah. All right.
And he was like very welcoming. So that was the first thing. It was really cool to see the space that was created that he felt welcomed. He felt embraced. He felt seen. Anyways, they go up and the Russian family comes up. And the two families come to talk to each other. And at first their faces are kind of stoic. They're interacting. They start smiling, they start laughing, the men are shaking hands, the women start hugging. And I have no clue what was said, but seeing these two families from countries that are at war and there's been tension for years. And these families are embracing each other, both like physically and figuratively. And the space that's created for a relationship to build from, on paper, enemies. And it just blew me away. I was standing there like not even knowing how to react as my guard's been up. I'm worried about how these families are going to interact. And all the walls come down and these two families are becoming friends in this moment in our church foyer.
Yeah. Yeah. So that's cool.
Yeah.
Yes. Yeah. That's a God moment that happened, a moment of reconciliation. They don't even know Jesus yet, but things are happening. Listen, this does not happen by him. This happens by us. As people have stepped in, as people are willing to serve, be part of things, if you know how to speak English, you have a natural talent. I'm not kidding. It's a talent that people need, and we can serve people with it. If you know how to watch kids, there's a need for kids to be watched. If you know how to befriend people and just bless them, you can be part of this. And it's amazing what God is doing. Brett, any final words?
Actually, real quick, if you have been involved in the English ministry in some way, could you stand up?
Through the years, if you've been involved.
Yeah, not just now, yeah, but in the past.
Yeah, awesome. Awesome.
Yeah, this is awesome.
That is so cool. Thank you. All right, I gotta move. I can't dismiss you yet. All right, this Tuesday, something's gonna happen just down the road at Legacy Park. Okay, if you pull out of the church, you turn right, you go a third of a mile down the road. Have you seen all the new building that's going there? New apartments, townhomes, single family homes. 700 units are going in right there. You guys notice that? Okay. All right. This has been on our hearts for a while, Lord. This is happening right down the street from us. We're the closest church to this. How do you want to use this? What do you want to do? And during the years we've been praying for this, in our prayer and fasting time, the third day was praying over certain neighborhoods and people groups within our community. We were praying for Legacy Park. And I was just like the Lord, I'm like, we got to do something. And the kind of phrase I had was boots on the ground. We just need to get some boots on the ground. And there's limitations there. They don't want solicitation and they don't want things like that. But no one said we can't walk their neighborhood. So this Tuesday night, 5:00, we're gonna gather up. When you drive into the neighborhood, turn right. There's some shops right there that are not yet open. They're not functioning yet. There's parking spaces. There's some storage and dumpster pods and things there. That's where we're gonna park. Right, we're gonna park among the trash. It's okay because it's safe at 5:00. They're not working at 5:00. The work day will be pretty much over. I don't know about your schedule, but hopefully you could be free to come join us at 5:00. The weather's going to be beautiful Tuesday. The residents will maybe be out of work too, and they'll be walking their dogs and stuff like that. It's going to give us a chance to walk the neighborhood and pray. We're getting groups of three. We'll meet up at 5:00. We'll deploy. We'll go through the neighborhood, and you just observe. You pray with your group. If you run into people, maybe you can just get to, you know, say hello and bless them somehow. Maybe if there's even something comes up, you could pray for them. Who knows what? We'll observe. We'll do all that. We'll come back 10 minutes before 6, and we'll just discuss, share observations, any next steps that we see, and we'll go on from there. But it's a step, okay? A step toward blessing that neighborhood. As of now, we don't really have many inroads into that neighborhood. We do have one possible one through a karate group that's using our church building for 2 months. Beware when you step into Emmanuel Church, you know? Right? But they're going to be renting space down in those buildings, and it's not finished yet, so they're renting from us for a little while, and they're going to be going down there. That's maybe one possible opening, but come join us Tuesday night at 5 o'clock, right? If you can make it. One last thing I want to say is that this Sunday, today, I just started teaching a class, 9 a.m., called Finding Your Place to Serve. If you're hearing all this and going, I need to find a place to serve, I should have timed it where we started next week, but I actually started this week. I'll catch you up. If you want to be part of this class, it's going to do some assessments and some different things, teaching through, and it'll coach you how to find your place to serve here in our church or in the community. And so message me this week, because there's something you need to do as an online assessment, or I can print it out for you if you don't use the internet. But we'll get you caught up so you can join us next Sunday and step into the class, okay? So that's going on 9 a.m. for the next couple of weeks. All right. If God can do all this stuff throughout history, if he could do all the stuff that we saw in the book of Acts, why not here? Why not now? In Mechanicsburg? In the West Shore? In Central PA? Why can't God do this? He can. He can. With people who are willing to take their lives, their talents, their time, and hold them before the Lord and let him direct us and use us. His kingdom, to accomplish his mission in this place and time.